Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Good.
Yeah, me too. Let me first of all take just a moment to introduce my family, my wife and my children, if they would please stand. Where are they? There they are. I do this solely to embarrass my wife. This is my wife, Amanda. That's my daughter, Zoe. And that's my son, Davy. And it's an honor to have them here with me this morning. I want you to know that it is an honor to be here. I have many things that I want to say this morning, and I'm going to try to say them quickly. Notice I said try. I want to say, first of all, that the reason that I am preaching from down here instead of up there is because I was born with a condition called cerebral palsy. Let me explain to you. Cerebral palsy is brain damage. And my wife will say amen right there. Now, it primarily affects my motor skills from the waist down as far as the way I walk. But y'all are going to be surprised when we all get to heaven and you have to walk just like me. I believe I'm doing it the right way, but I'm trying to tell you that I do have some brain damage, and by the time I finish preaching this morning, you'll say amen to that. But I want this morning to say, first of all, that I had this introduction all worked out. And there were so many things I wanted to say by way of introduction to impress you, and I'm going to try my best to, just for a minute, to do that. I wanted to take a minute this morning to say how fortunate I feel to be invited to speak. And I wanted to commend the faculty, their investment in my life. I want to talk about this fine institution, Ambassador Baptist College. Y'all didn't hear me. I said Ambassador Baptist College.
Yeah.
And I wanted to talk about these foundational truths that were imparted here. I wanted to speak to you on the fundamentals of preaching, the instruction that was given to me here, which by the time I'm finished, you'll figure that I ignored most of. I wanted to talk to you about the food I ingested, which was incredible. While I was here, I bestowed on Mr. Dallas the degree of Doctor of Delicious. But I want to say that I feel incapable of doing any of that right now because what I'm feeling is a fear that is indescribable. I want you to know that I'm intimidated to stand before you today because I feel unworthy. What I am is an evangelist. God has called me into the ministry. But what I am also is a nothing and a nobody that deserves to be in hell for eternity. But God, in His great mercy, reached down and saved me and gave me a purpose. So, one thing that Dr. Comfort taught us is when we approach the pulpit is to open the Bible and preach. So now, if you will allow me for the next few minutes, I'm going to attempt to do just that. Now, Dr. Bill, I still haven't gotten used to saying Dr. Bill. But Dr. Bill told you I was older when I came here. I was 33 years old when God called me to Bible college. I thought I knew everything, but I found out differently. The point is I've gotten even older, and now I need eyeglasses. Don't laugh. One day you'll get old as well. But if you would, take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'm looking at my watch, and you know what it means when an independent Baptist preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. But I do it to be polite. Matthew chapter 28, when you find your place, please say amen so I know you're with me. You evangelists take note. That's one way that if your message is not going well, you can be assured to get amens anyway. Matthew chapter 28, are you there with me in Matthew chapter 28? Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, I pray now that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, I realize that these students have sat under greater preachers than myself almost every day, probably every day. Lord, I realize that I'm a nothing and I'm a nobody. But Lord, I'm available. And I pray, God, that today, in spite of me and my weakness, in spite of my failures, that you would speak through me, that you would encourage somebody's heart. We ask all this, giving you all the honor and glory and praise for anything that will be accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 28, are you there with me? Say amen. Amen. I want us to look primarily this morning at the first 10 verses. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. I said he is not here, for he is risen as he said. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, I want to encourage you to underline those three words, as he said. The angel said he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Glory, hallelujah, he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you in Galilee, there shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. I want to preach to you for just a few moments this morning with the help of the Lord on this subject. Word is bond. Word is bond. I mean to say to you that if Jesus Christ said that he would, then he most certainly will. His word is his bond. My topic today is the reliability of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that his resurrection is reassurance of his reliability. Let me repeat that. The reliability of Jesus Christ is my topic today. I'm saying to you, his resurrection is reassurance of his reliability. By way of introduction, let me explain my title, Word is Bond. It means, my word is my bond. Are you still with me? Say amen. It means if I give you my word, I have entered into a covenant with you, which is based upon my character. Word is bond means if I lie, then my word is worthless. Word is bond means I'm staking my reputation on my promise. My word is my bond. Well, I came by this morning just for a few minutes to reassure you that Jesus Christ's word is his bond. Listen, I want to say to you that I have one illustration and one only this morning. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know the angels said unto those dear ladies, those discouraged disciples who came to the sepulcher that day, he is not here, for he is risen. Listen, as he said, my message to you this morning is fear not. If Jesus Christ said that he would, then he will. Amen. Now, I want you to know Jesus Christ's word is his bond, but don't take my word for it. I want you to look at it in the word of God. I want you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 24. Hold your place in our text and go to Matthew 24 and verse 35. I'm going to ask you to turn to numerous passages of Scripture this morning, and I'm going to ask you to say amen when you find it so I know you're with me. We preachers have a bad habit of finding a text and reading it and moving on while you're still looking for it. So are you there with me in Matthew 24, verse 35? Say amen. I want you to see that Jesus Christ's word is His bond. I want to prove it from Scripture. Now in verse 35, Jesus Christ Himself, God Almighty, says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." I'm trying to tell you that Jesus Christ's word is His bond. Listen, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say to you this morning. You can trust Jesus. If He said He would, He will. His word is His bond. Listen, I have 5 points this morning. How many points did I say I had? 5 points. Y'all are sitting there doing the math and you're wondering if you're ever going to get out of chapel this morning if I'm still stuck in the introduction. But stay with me. I promise that I preach a lot faster than I run. I want you to understand, I want to give you 5 simple things this morning. And then I want to make application because I want to give you what this means for you and what it means for me. I'm going to remind you that my subject today is the reliability of Jesus Christ. I said His resurrection is reassurance of His reliability. His word is His bond. There are 5 things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, a sad approach to the sepulcher that day. A sad approach to the sepulcher that day. Now look back with me in our text in Matthew chapter 28. Now I want you to know this will not be a homiletical masterpiece, but I'm going to give you what God gave me. I want you to notice, first of all, a sad approach into the sepulcher that day. I want you to see verse 1 again in Matthew chapter 28. The Bible says at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Notice that phrase, to see the sepulcher. I want you to understand that a sepulcher, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but a sepulcher is a tomb. It's a place to place a dead body. I want you to see a sad approach to the sepulcher that day. The Bible tells us that these dear disciples, these dear ladies, these discouraged, downhearted, defeated disciples who had seen their Lord crucified and buried, they make a sad approach to the sepulcher that day. We see the Bible says they came to see the sepulcher. Are you still with me this morning? Say amen. Now I want you also, if you would, hold your place in our text and go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, when you find your place, say amen, so I know you're with me. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Notice what the Bible says in Mark 16. Somebody's moved Mark 16 in my Bible since last night. Mark 16, are you there with me? I want you to notice this sad approach to the sepulcher. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices," notice that they might come and anoint Him. Listen, very simply this morning, I want you to see a sad approach to the sepulcher. I want you to notice that the Bible tells us in Mark 16:1 that these dear ladies, they bought sweet spices that they might, or for the purpose that they might come and anoint Him. Listen to me and listen well. I'm saying that there's a sad approach to the sepulcher we see here. They came expecting a rotting corpse, not a risen Christ. Let me say that again. They came that day expecting a rotting corpse, not a risen Christ. Now that's big point number 1. How many points did I tell you that I had this morning? Alright, we're moving right along. Are y'all still with me? Say amen. I want you to listen next of all. I want you to notice that sad approach to the sepulcher that they brought sweet spices, that they came expecting a rotting corpse, not a risen Christ. But I want you to get this second thing. I want you to notice secondly that there's a shocking announcement made at the sepulcher that day. There's a shocking announcement made at the sepulcher that day. If we look back at our text, we'll find that shocking announcement that was made. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, I want to read this. I want you to notice, I understand that I'm repeating our text, but it's my desire that you commit this passage of Scripture to memory, especially verse 6, and it'll stay in your heart and encourage you as you go through your day. I want you to notice Matthew 28, verse 2 through 6. The Bible says again, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Listen closely to verse 6. I want you to hear what the angel said. He said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Listen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I want you to notice not only a sad approach to the sepulcher that day, but I want you to notice that shocking announcement. Listen, I want you to understand something. I, in my years of preaching, have presided over quite a few funerals. I stood by the graveside of many of a person and said the last words over them before they were interred. And I want you to understand that not ever one time have I gone back 3 days later and had an angel appear unto me and tell me that they were gone from the grave. Have you ever had that happen to you? Now, I want you to know it was a shocking announcement that was made at the sepulcher that day. The angel said, "He is not here." Now, I want you to notice, next of all, I want you to notice, third, a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. A supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. Now, I want you to see again, verse 6. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." I want you to notice that phrase, "as he said." That phrase is crucial. It's critical to the message. It's the crux of the message. Are you still with me? I want you to see this. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." But I want you to understand something. It was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. Listen, the angel said, "He is risen from the grave." Listen, I want you to see this real simply. I want you to hold your place in our text, and I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, I want you to understand, before I read this passage, that the last thing that I would ever do is do violence to Scripture. I believe that God preserved His Word exactly the way He wants it to be. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to read, and I want you to see what is there. I want you to notice that this was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. I want you to notice Romans chapter 1. Are you there with me? Say amen. I want us to back up for just a minute to verse 3 for context. The Bible says, "Concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord," that's our subject, "which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Listen closely to verse 4. I'm talking about that it was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. "Therefore said and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Now, this verse is telling us two things. I'm telling you that this was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. What took place in the realm of the supernatural. It cannot be done by a normal man. But I want you to see what I'm talking about. I want you to notice, I did pay attention at least one or two days in English class. I know you can't tell it by listening to me talk. I'm speaking the King's English. I'm from North Carolina. Can y'all understand me, or do we need an interpreter? Amen. But I want you to see, I did pay attention in English a couple of days, and I did learn there's something called a parenthetical phrase. There's a parenthetical phrase in verse 4. And I want you to understand that I'm not doing violence to Scripture, but I want you to do something with me. In order to see the two truths in verse 4, we'll need to read it without the parenthetical phrase. Now, between the two commas is the parenthetical phrase, so let's leave it out. Verse 4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." The first truth I want you to see is this, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher. The angel said He is risen. And I'm trying to tell you that Him rising from the grave after His crucifixion was what declared Him to be the Son of God with power. Are you still with me? Say amen. Now, I want you to notice, next of all, the parenthetical phrase. Not only are we told that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, but we're told that the agency or the action, the way it happened, was according to the Spirit of holiness, also known as the Holy Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost of God. So I'm trying to tell you something, is that that power, that supernatural power that raised Him from the grave, He used His own supernatural power to raise Himself from the grave. That's the same power that He'll use to raise the saints of God from the grave. And I want you to understand, it was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher that day. Are you still with me? Say amen. Are you awake this morning? Say amen. If you're having trouble, say, "Oh me." All right, I want you to get this. I want you to see a sad approach to the sepulcher that day. They came expecting a rotting corpse, not a risen Christ. I want you to notice that shocking announcement that was made. The angel said, "He is not here." But I want you to notice, thirdly, as I've just told you, that it was a supernatural absence from the grave, that it declared Him to be the Son of God with power, according to Romans 1:4. And then also, I want you to know that the agency was the Holy Ghost of God. That's how it happened. I believe in the Trinity, don't you? I mean, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. I'm trying to tell you that I believe that He raised Himself from the grave by His own power. It was a supernatural absence from the grave. Are you still with me? Say amen. Y'all tired yet? I sure am. But I want you to get this. Now, that's point number three. I want you to get point number four. I told you we're moving right along, that I preach a lot faster than I run. Are we all right this morning? I want you to get this. I want you to get, next of all, not only a sad approach and a shocking announcement and a supernatural absence at the sepulcher, but listen to me closely. Get this. I want you to notice a scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. A scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus Christ's word is his bond. Not only did he rise from the grave, not only did he take our punishment on the cross, he took the worst that they had to offer. Not only did he clean out the grave and make it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection, but he rose from the grave by his own power, and he did it on schedule just like he said he would. Now, I want you to get this. I want you to see a scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. Look back with me again at Matthew 28 and verse 6. As I said, I realize I'm being repetitive, but I believe that preaching ought to be Bible-centered, don't you? I mean, we got too much pop psychology and personality in the pulpit. I want to give you what the Word of God says because it'll help you. Listen, I want you to learn verse 6 as we preach today. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Brother Bill, how am I doing on time? All right, I want you to get this. I want you to get point number four, a scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. Watch verse 6 again. "He is not here, for he is risen." Notice those three words that I ask you to underline if you're marking your Bible. It says he is not risen for, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Listen, I want you to notice a scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. The Bible says the angel said not only did he rise from the grave, but he did it as he said he would. He did it exactly the way that he predicted that he would. Now listen, I want to show you something. If you would, hold your place in our text and go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, when you find your place, say amen so I know you're with me. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now, I want you to notice this, Luke 24 verse 1. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Listen, he is not here, but is risen. Notice the word, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Listen to verse 8 carefully. The Bible says, "And they remembered his words." Now listen, I won't, for sake of time, to move quickly, but I want you to see this scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. The angel said, "I want you to remember what he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee." That word in that passage is used twice. The Bible says that when the angel said that they did remember his words. I'm trying to tell you that there was a scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. I'm trying to tell you, in your own time, I'll give you these references. If you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 31-32, you'll find that Jesus Christ did not do this thing in a corner. He predicted ahead of time. He told his disciples that he would be crucified and he would rise again very early in the morning on the third day. He also told them the same thing in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. What I'm trying to tell you is that he did it just like he said he would. There's not only a sad approach to the sepulcher. There's not only a shocking announcement I want you to see. There's not only a supernatural absence from the sepulcher, but I want you to notice the scriptural accuracy in what took place at the sepulcher that day. I'm saying to you that not only did he rise from the grave, but he predicted it, and then he did it exactly like he said he would. I'm saying his word is his bond. If he said he would, he will. I'm talking about the reliability of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is reassurance of his reliability. Are you still with me? Say amen. Now I want you to get this. Listen, I told you I have 5 points. We've already covered 4, so we're moving right along. Now, I forgot to tell y'all that Dr. Surratt taught me about something. He taught me about something called sub-points. That means that if you have 5 points, that you can add on 5 or 6 more at the end and call them sub-points and keep preaching. Amen. But y'all don't get nervous. I'm going to talk fast if you listen fast. I want you to get this 5th thing. I want you to get it. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a sudden appearance near the sepulcher that day. a sudden appearance near the sepulcher that day. Now, I want you to look with me back in our text in Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 7. The angel told the ladies that Jesus was not there, for he had risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He said, come in, look in every nook, cranny, and corner. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Then he said in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Listen, the Bible says in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. I want to say that if I'd have been there, I think I'd have done the same thing, wouldn't you? But listen, I want you to see verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's keep reading. Now when they were going, verse 11 said, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. But verse 15 says, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Listen, I'm talking about Jesus Christ made a sudden appearance near the sepulcher that day. I want to ask this question, why did that take place? Now, I want you to get the picture. If I understand Scripture correctly, what's taking place is the angel has announced that the tomb is empty. We could say hallelujah and preach for another half hour right there, but I won't. I want you to see that these ladies, they're in fear and they're perplexed. They don't really understand, but they're overjoyed. And they take off running back to town to tell the rest of the disciples what's taking place, that Jesus did in fact rise from the grave on the third day. And as they're heading back to town, there's another crowd that's running back to town. It's those soldiers that were given that charge to secure that sepulcher. They're the ones that were told to stand guard and make sure that sepulcher was not open. They knew that because that tomb was empty, that they were guilty of dereliction of duty. They knew that they deserved the penalty of death. So in fear, they arose and they ran back to town as well. And what they did is they got together with that crowd that they concocted this whole mess with. And everybody tried to get their story straight. That's what you have to do when you're lying, amen? And they all tried to get their story straight. And I want you to see something that Jesus did. I mean, it's almost like he's omniscient and he's Almighty God. You know what I'm saying? He is. I'm trying to make a point. And he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew the lie that had been born in the mind of Satan, and he understood what was going to be said about his resurrection. So to counteract all of that and to proclaim the truth that he had risen from the grave just like he said he would, he made a sudden appearance near the sepulcher that day. Listen, as these ladies are headed back to town, they're confused, they're perplexed. He makes a sudden appearance near the sepulcher, listen, for two reasons. First of all, but I believe he did it to confirm that he was in fact standing. I believe he did it to confirm that he was in fact standing. I believe that he did it to confirm that he was standing. Let me explain. The word resurrect has two parts. There's a prefix re, and then there is surrect. Surrect means to stand up. Re means to do it again. So what he did when he rose from the grave is he stood up again. Are you still with me? Say amen. I'm talking about the fact that he made a sudden appearance near the sepulcher that day. I believe there's two reasons why. I believe, first of all, he did it to confirm that he was in fact standing, that he had done exactly what he said he would do, that his word was his bond, and that he could be trusted. I believe he did it to confirm that he was in fact standing. Listen, but second of all, I believe he did it according to our text, to clarify that he was not stolen. To clarify that he was not stolen. You see, he understood that it was going to be said of him that his disciples had come and stolen his body away. Because he's omniscient and he's God. He knows. Notice that I didn't say he was God in the past. He still is God. But because he is God, he knew what they were going to say. And he had it all planned out ahead of time. Listen, he appeared near the sepulcher that day because he wanted to confirm that he was in fact standing. But secondly, he did it to clarify that he was not stolen. As I said, he understood the lies that were going to be told. And he refuted them right from the get-go. Are you still with me? Say amen. Now, all that was introduction. I'm about to give you the message, but it's going to be real quick. I scared you to death, didn't it? All right. Y'all don't want to go to class anyway, but lunch is next, isn't it? Amen. I don't want y'all to turn hostile on me, so I'm going to finish up quick. And what does all this mean to you? What does all this mean to me? We've seen a sad approach to the sepulcher. We've seen a shocking announcement that was made there. We've seen it was a supernatural absence from the sepulcher. We notice that most of all, most importantly, there's a scriptural accuracy at the sepulcher. He did it just like he said he would. I've noticed, we've looked at that sudden appearance he made near the sepulcher to confirm that he was in fact standing and he was not stolen. But what does that mean to you and what does that mean to me? It means that Jesus Christ's resurrection is reassurance of his reliability. I'm telling you that you can trust Jesus. If he said he would, then he will. Listen, every single word of this King James Bible is preserved. I believe that it's perfectly preserved. And I believe that you can trust every word between these two covers. I believe if Jesus Christ said it, then you can trust it. You can bank on it, if you will, because Jesus Christ's word is his bond. Amen? Now listen, let me explain very quickly. I want you to see that if he said he would, he will. His resurrection is reassurance of his reliability. Now listen, I want to ask you a question. Why is it that we can trust him with our souls, which we've never seen, to get us to a city that we've never seen, but we can't trust him with our circumstances? Let me repeat that again. I want to ask you this question again. Why is it that we can trust him with our souls, which we've never seen, to get us to a city that we've never seen, but we can't trust him with our simple circumstances? I want to say there's some things that Jesus said, and I believe you can trust him because his words is his bond. Now I'm going to give you these references very quickly because I don't want to be disrespectful and go over on time, Brother Bill, but I want to say first of all that Jesus Christ said that he would save you, and I can stand before you and testify that he most assuredly will. Listen, you didn't know me, most of you, before this morning. And those of you that do know me, you came anyway, and I appreciate that. But I'm trying to tell you that all you know is that now I'm a preacher of the gospel. You don't know the dirt and that God got off of me and the ditch that he drug me out of. You don't know the sin and degradation that my life was before Jesus pulled me out. I want you to understand something. What I'm telling you is that there's not a sinner too bad to be saved. I want to tell you that no matter who you are, where you came from and what you have done, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your sin. You say, preacher, why in the world would you preach that point in a Bible college? Let me tell you something. I want to say to you that I've discovered that the Independent Baptist Church is a mission field. And I want to say to you, we have many people sitting on our pews who have religion, but they've never established a relationship with Jesus Christ through redemption and his shed blood. Let me say to you that every year that I was here at Ambassador, we saw students who were sometimes already serving in ministry come to realize that they were not saved. Now listen, my intention this morning is not to shake your foundation. If you know that you're saved and you know that the Holy Ghost resides within you, then God bless you. But I want to say something to you. If you're here this morning and you know deep down that you got everybody fooled except the Savior, he'll save you because he said he would. Now listen, I give you numerous scriptures, but I'll give you John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to know that Jesus Christ will save you because he said he would. I'm a living testimony. Listen, I want you to get this quickly. Brother Bill, how much more time do I have? I think my watch might be broken. All right, I think I can do it. Now let me give you this. By way of application, Jesus Christ's word is his bond. Listen, he said he would save you, and I can testify that he will. Now listen, I want you to get this. Listen to me closely. He said he would sustain you, and he will. Now, if you would, go with me to John 6:35. Amen. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm enjoying myself. John 6:35. John 6:35, are you there with me? Now I want you to see this. I understand the context of this passage. Please don't excommunicate me and take my degree back. I'm going to explain that this is not exactly the context, but I want you to see here that Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Listen, I understand he was speaking to a bunch of Jews who understood that manna that fell from heaven. He was comparing himself, giving them an object lesson. But I want you to, if you will, for just a minute, apply it in a secular circumstance. I'm trying to tell you, I want to ask you that question again. Why is it that we can trust him with our souls, which we've never seen, to get us to a city that we have never seen, but we can't seem to trust him with our circumstances? I'm trying to tell you, Jesus Christ will save you because he said he would, and his word is his bond. But listen, he will sustain you because he said he would. In this passage of scripture, I know he's talking about spiritual food and spiritual drink. I understand that. But listen, don't you think that God Almighty, who can save your eternal soul, can take care of your daily needs? Let me share with you a personal story. Now, when an evangelist says they're going to share with you a story, most of the time I get a little nervous. You know, sometimes you have those skyscraper evangelists, and what they have is one story after another. I hope it hadn't been that way this morning. But I want to give you this one. Listen, there was a time when I needed to be in Tennessee to preach a meeting, and the transmission began to slip in our car. And I want you to know that that is not cheap to get fixed. You know, hear an amen right there. I went and talked to my transmission specialist. I thought we were friends, but he told me it was going to cost $1,645. That was about $1,645 more than I had. And I looked at him and I said, well, what can you give me on my looks? He said, I need $1,645 to fix this car. Now listen, what I'm trying to tell you is this. I didn't have the money, but Jesus Christ will sustain you. He'll take care of your needs. Listen, I mean this, and I'm standing before God and you, and I'm telling you the truth. My wife was in our other car, and she was riding down the road between Gaffney and Spartanburg on the interstate. And she was praying because she knew we had this need in only a couple of days for it to be supplied. And her other car didn't have air conditioning. She had all four windows down. Maybe you got that 465 air conditioning too. That's where you do at least 65 with all four windows down and try to stay cool. But she's riding along on the interstate, and I was at home praying, God, meet this need. God, meet this need. I'm trying to do your will. I want to go to Tennessee, and I want to try to encourage these people's heart. But God, I can't get there because the other car's not reliable enough. Here's the good car with the transmission falling out. God, I need you to step in. So my wife, I'm at home praying. She's riding on the interstate. She said she was doing 65, but I've ridden with her. She was probably doing more like 75 or 85. I think she gets the road sign, the speed limit sign mixed up sometimes. But she said that she was riding along and she was praying. And I taught her that when she's driving and praying to keep at least one eye open, that's a good practice. I mean, you can be spiritual and all, but pay attention to where you're driving. So listen, she was driving along, and I'm trying to tell you, Jesus Christ said he would sustain you, and he will. Listen, I'm at home praying for God to meet this need. My wife's right along the interstate praying with one eye open, all four windows down, and she noticed a red SUV a couple of 100 yards ahead of her driving erratically. That's not unusual in South Carolina. Say amen right there. But she said she noticed something. She noticed something fly off the window. And she did something that none of us would ever do. My wife is crazy. Let me tell you something. You have to be crazy to marry an independent Baptist evangelist. Can I hear an amen? I want you to see this. She reached out the window, going 65, 75, 85, whatever she was doing. She called it out the driver's side window. Guess what it was? What I said, brother. What? And listen, she opened it up. Listen, it wasn't crumpled up. It was open. It was a $100 bill. She caught it in her hand. When she came home and told me the story, I said, what did you do? She said, well, I sped up and I tried to catch them. I said, Lord, have mercy, woman. Never do that again. I said, she was going to give it back. I said, what you need to do is continue following to see if more falls out. But listen, I'm trying to tell you that a bunch of y'all got school bills that need to be paid. I've been right where you are, where I laid in my bunk with my face to the wall without a dollar to wash a load of clothes. And I begged God to provide for my needs. I know what I'm talking about, but listen, I'm telling you something. God Almighty gave me $100 out of thin air. I want to tell you that the need was met. I don't have a care in the world because God throws money at my wife. Amen? I'm trying to tell you something. Listen, I'm trying to tell you Jesus Christ said he would sustain you, and he will. That need was met, and we got to Tennessee and did the Lord's will and tried to preach the Word of God like I'm trying to now. Stay with me. Listen, we got $100 out of thin air. I'm saying this. David said it this way. He said, I have been young, and now I'm old. And I've never, listen, did you hear that? I've never, 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 let me make sure you get that, never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I just saw Miss Mason over there. She asked me one time, she said, Brother Russell, it's obvious from your writing that you can speak English. Why don't you? I don't have an answer for that. But I love you, Miss Mason. But I want you to see this. Listen. I want you to get it. Jesus said He would save you, and He will, because He said so. His words is bond. He said He would sustain you, and He will, because His words is bond. Listen, He said He would secure you, and He will. For sake of time this morning, I want to be respectful, so I'm going to say this quickly. You don't have to turn to the reference. But you know in John 10:27-29, we're told that Jesus Christ knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. And we're taught there that He will keep us. We don't have to try to keep our own salvation. I had a man tell me once that he could take himself out of the hand of Almighty God. I said to myself, Brother Camp, and I said to him, I said, if you had ever been in the hand of God, you would never want to get out. I said, it doesn't make sense. I said, here's how it works. If you're saved, you're in the hand of Jesus Christ. And then God the Father's hand is wrapped around His hand. And the Holy Ghost is wrapped around both of them like baling twine and tied in a double knot. I'm trying to tell you that if you're saved, you're secure. Jesus Christ said He would secure you, and He will. Check John chapter 10 and you'll find that out. But listen, I want to give you this. You may be here this morning, and you may be lonely. Sometimes it's easy to smile in a crowd, but then deep down inside, you feel all alone. Well, let me give you this quickly. You don't have to turn to this reference either, but if you're taking notes, write it down. I want you to know that in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I want you to find out that if you keep reading down through verse 6 and 8, you'll find that Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave you. Never leave you nor forsake you. I want to tell you something. There's been some times when I walked away from Him, but never one time has He walked away from me. I want to tell you that He'll be there to help you in time of need. He said He would secure you, and He will. But listen, He said He would stay with you, and He will. He'll never leave you. I know so, because His words is bond. His resurrection is reassurance of His reliability. If He said He would, He will. Listen, let me tell you what I'm trying to say here. Lastly, I want to give you this. Am I all right on time, Brother B? Listen. I know y'all saying, you said the last five times, but I told you these are sub-points so I can sneak these in. Listen, I wanted to give you this. I can look around just like you can, and I can see the political climate of the day, and I'm not happy with it. Let me say, I'll go on record before you and God and everybody that I am not a liberal Democrat. Say amen right there. I'm not real happy with the political climate. I look around, and just like you, I got problems in my life. I mean, I have problems in my life, Miss Mason. But what I'm trying to say is this. As we look around, I talked to a man the other day who was discouraged. And he said to me, Brother, everywhere I go, it seems like the church is going down. I said, Brother, it might look that way, but what you need to do is you need to read your Bible. What you need to do is you need to look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And you need to look over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, where we're told that we'll be delivered from the wrath to come. And that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And that the dead in Christ will be risen first, and then we all going out of here before things get too bad. Now what I'm trying to tell you is this, listen, don't be discouraged, because He said He would snatch us away, and He will. His word is His bond. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The word rapture, as far as I know, is not found in the Bible, but the teaching is. That word rapturo means to snatch away. That's what a bird of prey does. And what's going to take place is before God passes judgment on this world who rejected Him in the tribulation, He's going to come down and snatch away His bride and take us home to heaven. Are you still with me? You say, Brother Jones, you said a lot this morning, and you'd be right. I've talked as fast as I could. I've tried to give you the whole Bible. If they ever have me back, I'll just have to read the cover of the Bible, because that's all I got left. But I want to give you this. I want you to see this. I'm trying to tell you something. I'm 45 years old. I know I look much younger than that. I didn't get any amens on that. But listen, I want you to see this. I'm 45 years old, and Brother Bill and Pastor Camp, y'all are from the same background I am. You'll understand what I'm talking about. I have seen men make deals on houses, horses, hunting dogs, cars, and many other things on nothing more than a handshake. You know why? Because a man's word used to be his bond. My daddy puts it this way, his word is gold. I said, Daddy, can I trust that man? He said, I've been doing business with him for years. His word is gold. His word is his bond. You can trust him. If he says it, he'll do it. Listen, we don't live in a day like that now. There's not many people you can trust. As a matter of fact, if you're going to make any kind of legal binding contract, you better get it in writing, and you better get it signed and notarized. And if you're dealing with family, let me give you some help. You better get it done in triplicate. Can I get an amen right there? But I'm trying to tell you something. Most people's word today is not their bond. But Jesus Christ said He would rise from the grave on the third day. I'm trying to tell you, if He said He would, He will. He did it just like He said He would. His word is His bond. The reliability of Jesus Christ has been my subject today. His resurrection is reassurance of His reliability. Listen, I close with that same question. By way of invitation, I want to ask you this today. Why is it that you and I can trust Jesus Christ with our soul, which we can't see, to get us to a city that we've never seen? But we can't seem to trust Him with our circumstances. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ made a claim that had never been made before. He made a claim that He would die, but He would rise from the grave by His own power. And He kept His word. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ's word is His bond. If He said He would, He will. Now listen, I don't know what your need is this morning. I have no idea what is in your heart. But I want to say to you that whatever your need is, Jesus Christ can meet it. He is an all-sufficient Savior. Dr. Beal said that I had charge of the invitation. Brother, I don't know if you want an instrumentalist to play or if you want to have them come now, that'll be fine. But I want to, first of all, ask you to do something for me. I'd be remiss in my duty as an evangelist if I didn't do this. Would you, for just a minute, bow your heads in respect? I promise nobody's looking but God and myself. Let me ask you this question first and foremost this morning. I know you've been asked this question thousands of times if you grew up in church and you're in Bible college, but I want to ask you a question. I can't convict anybody. I can't convert anybody, but the Holy Ghost can. Is there anybody here this morning? I don't care who you are. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Brother Russell, I'm not saved. I've got religion, I've got everybody fooled, but I need to be redeemed. I need to be made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Is there one here today that would be honest enough to raise their hand and say, I need to be saved, would you please pray for me? All right, now that we have that settled, heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to say this to you. I've tried to illustrate to you today from the resurrection of Jesus Christ that His resurrection is a reassurance of His reliability. I've tried to tell you that His word is His bond. Jesus Christ can be trusted when nobody else can. I want to say this to you. Is there anybody here this morning who would raise your hand and be honest and say, Brother Russell, I don't have trouble trusting Him with my never dying soul, which I can't see. I don't have trouble trusting Him to get me to that city, which is made of gold. But I'm having trouble trusting Him with my circumstances. Would you pray for me? Is there any all over the building? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate very much for your attention. And I appreciate you being honest before God. Let me say to you that now is the time for you to make application of the message. As our instrumentalist begins to play,